I really wanted to come in a wheelchair up the ramp, but decided against that. Let's start with Bombo. Which 20 of you are going to come? You can volunteer now. Their applications are available. Check the Connect. We'll send you the information about the trip, the costs, the everything, the shots you need, everything. And then there's an application there as well. So I encourage you to consider seriously. Last week in August, I need to fix, you can't see it anyway. The last week of August, we go to Bombo. We'll see, well, we're starting up again, so we don't know how many patients we will see. I think on the back page it says we saw over 5,000 patient visits last time. Not people, but patient visits. Doctors count visits, not people, because their time is valuable, as it is. So consider and pray as we relaunch. Relaunching is always harder than keeping going, so we'll see how we're doing. Good morning. It's great to be back. Last Sunday I did the wrap, and I was in on my recliner the rest of the day. This morning I'm preaching, obviously, and so I might be there today and tomorrow. But I postponed class 101. Sorry, we had a great group coming, but I'm not sure by 4:30 the state of my life. So we'll see. This is our last Sunday morning exploring. Oh, you want to know? I can walk. I actually can walk, so just so you know. And I probably can stand. I should try to stand. Is Alan here? Can I stand? Alan's not here, my PT. Okay. This is more comfortable. What was I saying? Well, this is our last Sunday morning exploring what evangelicals are concluding in theology. And as they drift in some areas toward heresy. We call the series, Really? The State of American Theology. We're going to wrap this up this morning. Next Sunday morning, we'll begin to focus our attention on the Passion Week. I think we're going to do some hints of the cross in the Old Testament, what we can see, kind of like what we did at Christmas, only we'll do this for Easter. It's only 4 weeks till Resurrection Sunday, and so we're looking forward to that. But in this series, I think it's important because Paul is very clear in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so we need to be careful. This week, we will explore the believer's reaction to this statement. God learns and adapts to different circumstances. Does God learn and adapt? I'm getting like echo up here, but that doesn't always mean you're getting an echo. It's not my drugs. I haven't had Norco in days, so there you go. Among evangelicals, 48% agree with that statement. That God learns and adapts to different circumstances. 43% disagree. When they surveyed the general population, 51% agreed and 32% disagreed. So it's not all that different. Pretty much the same. Nearly half of us believe that God changes, that he learns, that he adapts. This may indicate really some influence of bad theology within the evangelical church. It probably does. There's some other major theological trends going on. It may mean we haven't really talked about the nature and the character of God enough in our churches. And I get it on this one, sort of. As we look at ourselves and at the world, it's clear human beings do change. We're always, you know, badgering you to change. But does God change? And so does this principle apply to him as well? I wonder personally if this might explain the evolving morality we see before our eyes. As the culture changes, is God changing? So let's start with this. Question one, what do we know about God? So let's take this one step at a time. Number one, can God learn? Does God learn? Are there things that he has ever been unaware of? Are there things that he has learned or discovered over time? According to Scripture, according to the Bible, the answer is no. The Bible teaches that God is omniscient. It's it's from the Latin, which means he knows everything. Omni, all, omniscient, knowledge. He has all knowledge. He knows everything. Everything that actually takes place, everything that's possible to take place. 1 John 3:10, 3:20 says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That which we struggle to know, the human heart, he knows it all. Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Isaiah says that God has determined and known all that will happen in the future. Since the beginning of time, he knows it all. He has all knowledge of everything, past, present, and future. So, therefore, it is impossible to learn anything if he knows it all already. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. A.W. Tozer, a long quote. I think it's on the screen, I'm not sure. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desire, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell. He knows it all. He cannot and does not, therefore, learn. Number two, can God change? I mean, didn't he change from this angry, wrathful God in the Old Testament? And when Jesus came as a loving, gracious, compassionate God in the New Testament? Well, not exactly. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament agree. That's not what happened. Speaking for God, Malachi the prophet says this, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I said I wouldn't destroy you. If I changed, I might. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In the text you all know, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So because God is unable to change, we can trust that who he's always been, he still is today, and he always will be moving forward. God is and always has been angry and loving, jealous and gracious, full of anger and mercy. Even if these attributes seem to us to be contradictory, he's still the same. In the Old Testament, we can see God. We just often miss it as gracious and merciful. Exodus 34:6, and he passed in front of Moses, God did, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We don't always remember that about the Old Testament stories, but it says that's what it says about him. In the New Testament, do you see the anger of God? Well, you see Jesus gets angry. John 2, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. He's desired the holiness. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? For the wrath of God remains on him. There's the wrath of God in the New Testament. The God that we know today is the same exact God who walked the earth 2,000 years ago in the person of Christ. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He is the exact same God who created the world out of nothing and commanded his people to destroy civilizations who are ungodly. God has never changed, nor will he ever change in the future. He cannot learn. He cannot change. Question 3, can God adapt? Well, certainly he must be able to adapt then, right? Can he regret things? Can he change his mind? I mean, Genesis 6:6 says, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. And to Samuel, he said in 1 Samuel 15:11, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Yeah, I would think he would. But if there is an actual change in God, then he is not God. Most people understand these verses as employing the big word. I meant to put it up there because it's a big theological word, anthropomorphism, which just means that we interpret what we're seeing in God in human terms. We see this seemingly changing, and we're going, well, what's going on here? You know, God doesn't have feathers and wings. We understand that. What about his emotions? It's and what we see here, it's the same thing. Because in the unfolding revelation of God's plan, there may seem to be a change, but only from the human viewpoint. His eternal plan, as it's clear throughout Scripture, is unchanging. The expression in those two texts, I mean, you can take those as, you know, you build your theology on those two that are a little hard to understand, or do you build it on the general tenor of Scripture and what it says? It's always better to build and good theology to base your beliefs on the whole of what Scripture teaches, not just a verse or two. And as we read through the Bible, we clearly see over and over again, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He doesn't change. He is faithful. And because of this, I think we can be certain that God doesn't actually change his mind. It just appears that way. Can he learn and change or adapt? No. He's revealed this God who knows it all. He's unable to learn new things. He's unable to change in his character. He has a sovereign will from which he never deviates. He doesn't regret it. He doesn't change it. There is a theological word which describes this characteristic of God. He is immutable. So how do we define the immutability of God? Because at the core, this sermon's about the immutability of God. Does he change? A biblical definition of this is immutability means God is unchangeable and thus unchanging. He is unchangeable, therefore he doesn't change. Now, that doesn't mean that he is immobile. It doesn't mean that he's inactive. But it does mean that he is never inconsistent, that he never grows or develops. We do see him act and feel differently in response to different situations, but his being, his essence, does not change. His perfections do not change. His purposes do not change. His promises do not change. Psalm 102, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. He existed before the heavens and earth were made, and he will exist long after they have been destroyed. God causes the universe to change, but in contrast to this change, he is the same. Which leads me to the next question. What does the immutability of God mean? What's really going on here? What are the implications of that truth? I don't know how many things. There are three things, right? There are three things, implication-wise. Number one, if that's true, God doesn't change, then first, his promises do not change. Now, we are known for breaking our promises all the time. Back when the kids were little, when I had the responsibility of school pickup, the reliability of index of on-time pickups went drastically down. Most of the time I was fine, but I could squeak in under the wire. But there were moments when 20 minutes later, one of them would have been still standing there. Oh yeah, I'm busy. Come on, I'm coming. I said I'd be here. I had thousands of excuses. God never has excuses. He will keep his promises. He never has to make excuses because that's the nature of his character. And so we can rely on him to keep his word. Number two, it means that God's purposes don't change. We change our plans all the time. We make our to-do list of things we've got to get done today. And we do the first thing, and then we get a phone call, or maybe the kids get sick, or the boss calls an unplanned meeting. So we skip two and three, maybe we get to four, or maybe that's just it. This is a way of life. But you see, the purposes of God don't change. Psalm 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely, as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. Third, God's character doesn't change. He's not fickle. He's not changeable in his moods. God doesn't have good days and bad days. He doesn't treat us according to the whims of the moment. He always is always completely consistent with himself. We change our attitudes, and people change their attitudes toward us. We can be grumpy in the morning and lovey-dovey in the afternoon. People can whisper gossip about somebody else to us and then turn around and whisper gossip. Well, I don't know what I said. They can reverse it and tell you know what I'm saying. At least the mic's on, right? But God feels the same way about us today as he did when Christ was on the earth. The same love that motivates us, that motivates him today, motivated him years and decades and centuries ago. Because if God changes, would you ever pray? Would you ever trust him? Would you ever, you know, venture out in faith? Would you say, well, maybe I should go to Bombo this year? No, not if God's not faithful. We would never ask him for his help because he's not faithful. J.I. Packer, a wonderful paragraph about the unchanging character of God. Maybe this one's up there. It is. Strain or shock, and or lobotomy, it's an old school quote, can alter the character of a person, but nothing can alter the character of God. In the course of a human life, tastes and outlook and temper may change radically. A kind, equitable person may turn bitter or crotchety. A person of goodwill may grow cynical and callous, but nothing of this sort happens to the Creator. He never becomes less truthful or merciful, or just, or good than he used to be. The character of God is today and always will be exactly what it was in Bible times. That's a crucial thought for us to wrap our heads around. The character of God is the same today as it was for Abraham, for Noah, for all the biblical characters. That's why God. Well, that's why the ask can say he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The personalities may change. Men come and go, but God remains the same. He's the same today as he was back then, which means what? He is absolutely reliable. He's completely consistent in his dealings with his children. And it's precisely because he is immutable that he's our faithful friend. and we can depend upon that. We never have to be worried about him turning us away. Because if he listened to us once, he will listen to us the next time. He'll listen to us 1,000 times, even if our request is the same old thing for 1,000 times. Which leads me to this: how do I live with an immutable God? What does that mean for the way that I live? Let's explore some ways that I thought of or I borrowed from other people. The first one I didn't borrow, so I'm a little scared about it. I think it helps us 4 ways. Number one, it helps me navigate a morally changing world. Now, I'm going to wade in some water that might be a little deeper, for which I may be crazy. I prepared this sermon, and I'm delivering this sermon without any Norco, just so you know. Not a vision or anything. But I wonder if in our world, and in much of the church, we have abandoned an unchanging God because that allows us to change our morality, to go more with the flow of the culture around us. If we're going to adopt the contemporary notion, as an example, of multiple sexes, seems to me we probably have to abandon the idea that God changes, that God doesn't change. If God is immutable, then we have a difficult walk in life. Do we live in the light of a God who doesn't change, or in the light of a God, or in the light of a culture with whims? So we not only have to be accurate in our interpretation of God's word, that's very important, but we also have to admit that for years we have ignored areas of Scripture, his pleas for justice. We can have blind spots culturally, personally, as a church, due to tradition. But we do need to wake up and adapt our life to how his Spirit opens our hearts to the truth of his word. We got to make sure we know what the word says and what we believe. Because God hasn't changed. But not all things in his word apply directly to us in modern life either. So we have to be careful. Because there is room within the progressive revelation of God. In other words, he didn't dump all the truth on Noah. It's progressively grown. All right? And so as we face that truth, that needs to be settled in our hearts, and we need to evaluate our lives by his word, not his word by our life. Our ethics must remain rooted in the truth of the Scriptures, because God hasn't changed. Now, not all things in the Scripture apply directly to our lives, so that's what I'm saying. You've got to be careful. Because there's room within this revelation of God to understand a God who doesn't change. Even David knew much less about God than we do after the presence of the Son. But that doesn't mean God has changed, only that the amount of revelation has changed. And over time, yes, God does relate to his people in different ways. So you better know what the Bible says. Every promise in the book is not yours. No matter how we sang that in Sunday school growing up. Who is it written to? And how does it apply to me? You've got to ask those questions. But God does not change, he does not adapt, and he does not learn. And raising children these days, Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are not a burden. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children's born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. How much of modern thinking is antithetical to the perspective of the word. We need to bathe our perspective in biblical truth. God has given children to parents. Not to a teacher and not to a school. But how has the immutable God and his word soaked into our hearts? And how much of our thinking have we left to the latest Twitter feed or Instagram or news or whatever flavor you get your information? If God is immutable, then he must help me navigate this crazy, changing world of morality and ethics. And remember, we can be very good at the truth part and not so good at the love part. We need to preach the truth in love. We either get the truth part or the love part. And it's a day in which they got to come together, that we speak truth in a loving way. I'm gonna skip the next one. Read A.W. Tozer's Introduction on Immutability. It basically said, oh, you don't have anything in your notes. So why did I even tell you that? His point is this: it helps me relate to the Bible. In other words, we read the scriptures and we want to be faithful and we read all this stuff. We start at the beginning and we read and we go, oh, this doesn't relate to me at all. So we either put it down or we forget about it. And A.W. Tozer's point was this. There's a couple of ways to identify with what's going on there. You can get to know the culture. But oftentimes what we really need to do is understand that the connection between us and the scripture is the immutable God. And so we come to God as this bridge between the hard things that we're reading in the scriptures and life today. Because when we know that God is immutable, the exact same God, it can help us to bridge the gap that we live this truth that an immutable God said. Third, I think it provides hope when I suffer. To know that we have an immutable God, it provides hope when I suffer. Immutability means God doesn't change in any way. There's a corollary to that truth. Theologians call it impassibility. I had never heard that before. I learned that this week. It must be a very old theological term. I don't know. Maybe it's a new one. I don't know. It means that God does not experience emotional change in any way. It includes the idea that we cannot make God suffer. God doesn't suffer because of the way we react to him. God does not merely choose to be impassible. He is impassible by nature. Doesn't mean he's apathetic, and it doesn't undermine divine love. What it does is it guarantees that God's love could not be more infinite in its loveliness at all times and in every way. And that provides us with great hope, especially when we suffer. Because we have a God who is not vulnerable himself to suffering. In his deity, he is capable then of rescuing a world that's drowning in suffering. Because he doesn't. And ideas have consequences. And although it may not seem like it at first, but a God who changes, who has emotions that just change, a God who can suffer is a very dangerous idea. But it's also very popular in theological circles today. If God is subject to emotional change, we'll never know if he'll really stay true to his promises. His gospel promises, they might change as quickly as his mood changes. If he's vulnerable to this emotional ups and downs like we are, what confidence can I have that his character is going to stay the same? His love might not remain steadfast. Maybe today he's not quite as merciful as he was yesterday. Maybe his justice can guarantee no future victory. It's a depressing thought that God can change like that. Someone wrote, "Myself, I find the idea of a God who is made to suffer by us and who needs us to be fulfilled." Sometimes we think he made us because he needed this fulfillment, right? It's a depressing conception of divinity. Because it turns God not... Let me say it again. It's depressing because it does not turn us to God as a rock, as a fortress. Instead, it makes us pity him, whose one is impotent to suffer as we are finite creatures, just like us. The good news of the immutability of God, however, is our hope. In the most difficult of our trials, the inscrutable plan of our personal and loving God does not waver. He doesn't change. And though pain can strike a heavy blow, we will forever be able to rise with Martin Luther and say, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. One more thought. The immutability of God, it's bad news for sinners. Since God's nature does not change, that's bad news for those who hope God will someday, he'll just change his mind about me. I'll just slip in the back door of heaven. I'm sure there are many people who fervently hope that the God of the Bible is not the God they will meet someday. Because if God became less holy, you know, sin would no longer be sin. That's what they're hoping. If God would just be a little less just, sin wouldn't, he doesn't need to punish that. If he becomes less sovereign, man could take his place. If he could just forget, he could overlook that thing that I did. But none of those things are true. God cannot become less holy. He cannot become less sovereign. He cannot become less just. He can't forget anything. So there is no escape from an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's not great news, unless. John 6:37 becomes a great comfort. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's where the immutability of God is our comfort. Because we live in a world that what? You misspeak or you missay once or twice and they cancel you. You fail once or twice in your history. But because God doesn't change, we can come to him at any time and restore a relationship with him. It's good news for people who need a Savior. The gospel is God's answer for those who are ashamed to admit they need help. Have you ever said yes to Jesus? Do you believe he is able to keep his promise to give to you eternal life? Don't put it off. Maybe this is your hour. Just say yes. Consider the words of this little poem. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. I risk my whole eternity. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It means that we trust in Christ so much that we will risk eternity on what he did when he died and rose again. Because if Jesus can't get me to heaven, I'm not going. And I will risk my entire eternity on the character of God. Are you willing? Are you ready to do that? That's what you have to think about when you face the immutability of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that your word, it doesn't stutter. It's very clear about who you are. And I ask that we might let the Spirit of God take the character of God and speak to our hearts. That if there are those here who really don't know and have never really said, yeah, I believe your promise to give me eternal life because of what Jesus Christ has done, that today they might consider that. They might consider what they face in an immutable God. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would let this truth of your character develop within us a deeper heart of worship, that we might reflect with truth and love who you are in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.